Okay, here we are, May 19th, on the Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 5, verse 29. And Aaron's going to lead our discussion.
Okay. I'll read the first verse, and then do you want to read number 30, Russell?
Sure.
Okay. I'm sorry, the dog's in the background. Therefore, I, Moses, tell you again this truth, that the children of men who shall receive these things when in the fullness of time comes, that they will not be fully ready to comprehend in its fullness the truths here exposed, except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God.
This will naturally occur, not because of excessive attachment to their traditions, because the things here written by me, Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, will be as clear and precise as the purest and crystalline water to drink in a thirsty desert, a clear source in regard to everything else that will already be contaminated and polluted by the precepts of men. Yeah, it's nice to get a clear source.
Yes.
Steve has a comment.
Yes. For me, I think that, that rings with a lot of truth, particularly as we look around and try to share this message through the sealed book. Some people have that fixed stare. Others don't seem to want to hear, but except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God. And I think that that is a critical component of a person being both open-minded, investigative, and exhaustive, inexhaustive, in what they're willing to take up and not just be blind to and milk it down to, is it something that goes along and I understand? Is this something that opens up my world into more understanding? And I find myself in that all the time, and it's exciting. Actually, I've got covered a lot of ground, but and so have you guys, and that's why we're here today. But except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God, that doesn't sound like people who say we need no more books, we need no more Bibles, we need no more new scriptures. I'm afraid that that argument's run out of gas here.
Yeah. I want to correct something. We started on the wrong verse. We're supposed to be starting on verse 35.
I was thinking that we read this.
Yeah.
Yeah, but this is a good one.
Yes, yeah, it is a good one. This is a good one to start here.
But it's all looking down the same path.
Yeah.
Okay, I can begin with 35.
Go ahead.
For how much a sincere prayer made with a broken heart and a contrite spirit is enough to move the hand of him who commands the whole universe.
Wow. Go ahead.
I love this verse.
Yeah.
I think it means a lot to people, especially women, when we don't have the priesthood, that we know that we can pray and he will hear us and will help us also.
Thanks a lot, Dolores.
It's interesting that none of us need to have that explained to us. We know what it feels like. Broken heart and a contrite spirit is enough to move the hand of him who commands the whole universe. I think that's the key to following the spirit and seeking the face of God. The rest of this is directions, details, but therein lies the real truth. If you want to know, ask properly.
Any more comments?
I would just say, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we hear this repeated in all the scriptural books. And, when the Savior came, the law of Moses was fulfilled in him, and he no longer needed their sacrifice of animals, right? The sacrifice that he wanted, this broken heart and a contrite spirit. I know there's some verses in the Nemenha record that explain that in vivid detail. I can't find them right now, but maybe I can search while we're continuing on and we can circle back. I think it was Timothy, one of the three, who explains what that means specifically, and he does a really good job. We can keep reading until I find. I'm searching keywords here on the side.
Okay, I'll read verse 36. Nevertheless, many in this generation will have the desire to practice these truths when they read the words of this book, but they will be impregnated with the evil feelings in their way of feeling, which from the beginning has been taught by the parents to inhibit their gifts without any of them realizing that it is infecting the feelings of their offspring with the gifts coming from the Mahan order. So false traditions that are not gospel based, pride and prejudices. All of us are struggling with these things, in my view.
I would add that we're all blinded to what we've been taught generationally, and it goes back all the way to Babylonian, based on the records, is separateness, separation, competition, pride, getting more than the other guy. We've all been brought up in a school of the great American dream. Every garage's got two cars. Well, I mean, really, come down here and hang out. They don't work that way. They didn't operate that way. They weren't raised that way. And some of them don't have cars. Some of them got a motorcycle, or they've got a cart and an ox. And I challenge you to find people that are happier in Miami sitting on the beach in a $5 million home. These people are genuinely humble and grateful. Not all of them, but the majority of them. And it's real obvious to me, being down here, is to look at this from this anthroposystema and look at how this applies, because they come together. Well, they're doing that now because of the rescue efforts and stuff and everybody being brought down in affliction. But there's so much stuff we've been programmed with, we don't recognize it as abnormal. And until we've got something to look at differently that's working, I think that's why it's going to take a generation. Children can be taught that. I've got my own walls. I've got my own perceptions and traditions that I've got to, it's like tearing off an old scab. But they need to come down. And when you do practice these things one at a time, makes you smile. The results are much better than what I was doing before. But I just thought I would add that because I'm in a place to see both clearly.
Appreciate that. Early.
That's really good. I'm the same. I'm dealing with all these bad sentiments in my walk as well. Any more comments?
Okay. Go ahead, Dolores.
Oh, one of the CNAs that worked with me last year was always said, and she's Filipino, she said, you don't need money to be happy. You don't need to be rich to be happy. And she was happy all the time. I appreciated her.
Very good. Yeah, I know how does the saying go? You don't know what you don't know. there's certain things that you can think that you know, but until it's shown to you in vivid detail, then it's like, oh, I never considered that. So we don't, I mean, I totally get that we don't even realize that these feelings infect our hearts and our children too. We've inadvertently passed this on to the next generation, you know, but I guess at some point we need to break away from that, right? Break away from traditions and false teachings that we thought were true and so on and so forth. I did find that verse or one of the verses. If you'll permit me to read a couple verses about the broken heart and the contrite spirit of the Savior when he was suffering in the garden. This is Timothy speaking. It's in the book of Manti. The book of Manti is a book of one of the records of the Nemenha people. And it says, "Do you marvel that the peacemaker requires certain sacrifices at your hands? Yea, he requires a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is the acceptable sacrifice unto him. Wherefore, the broken heart is the soul-suffering cry which moves upon the universe in a most powerful way. This is the cry which issued out of even the great Christ in the moment that he undertook to make a suffering for all living. Yea, in that moment of greatest suffering, even he cried out that the cup might be taken from him. But behold, his spirit was contrite, for did he not also say, nevertheless, not my will be done. Yea, his soul suffering caused the greatest movement of matter since the world was created. And the elements obeyed his will then, even as they do now, even as they always will obey his voice. But in accordance with that great law wherewith he did command it in the beginning, all matter does move outward upon the world and does return again to the origin of its movement. And when it did return, the moving and expanding and magnifying matter found the greatest act and utterance of faith since its own creation. Behold, I say unto you, the sign that followed and the wonder is the atonement of all the lives. How great a miracle occurred that day, not many of us may discern, but a great change came over the world in that instant. For at that moment, he took upon himself all things. Yea, in that moment, we became sealed unto him with all matter, if we but choose to follow him." So by asking us to offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit, he's only asking us to do, you know, a small portion of what he did. You know, he had a broken heart. His soul cry went out and expanded in the universe, and it came back and it found great faith there, right? But he also had a contrite spirit saying, you know, "Let this pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." So I think that's a great example of, you know, what we can do in our own small way. Obviously, we can't. We can't even fathom what that must have been like, but I think he just wants our hearts, right? So anyway, I'll pass.
Good point.
That was really good. Do you want to read a few verses, Brother Steve?
Yep.
We're on 37.
Yep. Let me see here. I've got this new little book and the letters are a little smaller. "Nevertheless, many in this generation will have the desire to practice these truths when they read the words of this book, but they will be impregnated with the evil feelings in the way of their feelings, which from the beginning has been taught by the parents to inhibit their gifts without any of them realizing that it is infecting the feelings of their offspring with the gifts coming from the Mahan order."
Go on, another verse.
37, "which will make it almost impossible to exercise in their fullness the purity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, as far as this generation is concerned, for they will, on occasion, return to petty feelings that is part of their personality, of their traditions, of their customs, and of their prejudice. For how much one tries to experience the good feelings described here how we're little understood by this generation.
That was very interesting. I've got a different version of the text. It says, which will make it almost impossible to experience in their fullness, which is different, right?
No, it says, which will make it almost impossible to experience in their fullness.
Oh, I heard something different. Okay.
But that's what we're just talking about with this, is when you plan on changing the people, there's going to be a struggle for those that are already programmed to reprogram or to program a younger generation if they can't practice it in front of them. That's why schools are really important and getting out and having them experience these things. They will be.
Yes, I never had that experience going to public school. I was homeschooled.
I think you're ahead of the game in that respect, because it's a big competition there. Everybody wants to be on the football team, or everybody wants to peer pressure.
Well, and they also influence their thoughts and minds about things that really aren't true. Brainwash them in some ways. And so, yeah.
I see Dewey joined us. Welcome, Dewey.
I made it, kind of. Halfway.
Great.
What, where are we at on the book?
538.
Thanks. Moses 538.
Correct.
Michael, do you want to read verses 38 and 39?
Sure, I'll take the next two. Therefore, even though they fully understand these words of mine in relation to the gifts of the Spirit, nevertheless, it will be a constant struggle to guard against the influence of the evil one. And with that, not be overwhelmed by feelings of fear, anger, envy, pride, greed, and other derivatives of the iniquity. Only by having purity of heart can feelings of holiness be attained. For this is to be holy, to be pure before God. And only with a pure heart and united in the sentiments derived from the name of the Most High, taking upon himself the name of his only begotten Son, is that the people will become Zion in the last days. Just as Enoch exalted the feelings of his people before the flood swept the earth, and they were caught up in their days. Boy, isn't it a constant struggle? I find myself, you know, getting upset over little things, you know. But I think we got to guard our hearts. We got to catch ourselves and be on the watch for those sentiments derived from iniquity, from the evil one. And not be overwhelmed by those feelings of fear that so often beset us. Right. I think last time we talked about fear and doubt, and how it can exist in the same person at the same time. You know, either you're full of fear or you're full of faith. Sorry, I meant faith and doubt. You can't have both at the same time. It's like a different frequency, as it were, right? You elevate your frequency to higher sentiments, you're vibrating quicker, right? You have faith, you have joy, you have love, charity. When you have doubts and fears, you're kind of vibrating at a lower frequency. And I don't think our spirits can vibrate it. Maybe they can, but I don't think we can vibrate at two frequencies at the same time. It's just an interesting visualization in my mind anyway.
I think it's interesting that we don't talk about it, but it used to be a fairly common discussion about the seven deadly sins. It hits on a few of them here. The seven deadly sins are pride, envy, gluttony, lust, wrath, greed, and sloth. It's kind of getting back to those things that we've kind of ignored, but they're there.
Doesn't it go on and say, and the greatest of these is pride? Is something like that?
Go on and say what again?
Does it not also make a statement after that, and the greatest of these is pride? Something?
Yeah,
Isaiah 28, Abram was telling me, well, I really should have translated that, fat, proud ones, but he changed it to a kind of obscure meaning. But yeah, I think Ephraim's problem is pride, big problem. And I sometimes I get in my Telluride and start thinking about how amazing I love this car, road trip car. And it's like, I feel like I have to apologize because I'm putting all the things ahead of my Savior. You know, I just, anyway, fat, proud ones of Ephraim. Yeah. And that could include houses too. There's some pretty huge houses now.
Yes.
Pride is the universal sin, right? We may think we're humble, and we may say I'm a very humble person and I'm proud of my humility, right? It doesn't make sense, but yet here we are. Like I say, we have to catch ourselves.
Yeah, but if you think about pride, what fuels that? Fear of not being something that you think you should be. In other words, fear of losing what you have or not getting what you want. But it gets so entwined in that fabric that everything that you build your self-esteem around about, you know, winning that American dream provokes and pushes that button of self-centered fear, and it drives 100 forms of bad action. I was looking at that. I think the most valuable thing for us here today, or at least from my perspective, knowing that we're programmed and knowing where we're trying to go and what it's going to take to get there, is just the becoming aware of what makes me angry and what is this? Is this pride? Why is this? What's my motive in this? Why does this make me feel that way? And digging at it and looking at it, because until I can get to the point where it doesn't do that anymore, I'm doing just like all the rest of us, trying to figure it out. But being down here helps. I'm telling you, it helps. They're not worried about saving up for a car.
That's really good. Yeah, that's what I'm going through right now, is realizing what the real jewels are, setting up treasures in heaven. And it's like, it's how we treat our fellow man. It's how we treat our bodies and our spirits and the life, the walk of life we have, and adjusting these frequencies of sentiments in ourselves to, you know, all the good fruit that we find all through the scriptures, that you're like, oh, this compares. And it's things we've experienced in our hearts. So we do have somewhat of a foundation in our Lord because of that experience. Anyway, yeah, I think that in our meetings, and even the Sabbath meetings and Saturday meetings, I've just discovered that we're digging right in the core of this stuff. And I just wanted to say that. It's really good. There was something else I was going to say, but it kind of passed my mind. Maybe it'll come back. Dolores, do you want to read verse 40?
Sure. So this book will not suddenly change the generation of those who will obtain it firsthand, but rather it will be preached to all nations upon instruction from this one, a Moses like me. And after this generation, their children and the children of their children will be full of holiness. And the gifts derived from the Holy Spirit will be natural in their way of feeling, inhibiting the power and influence of the enemy wherever they preach this good news of the kingdom.
Wow. And that's even what we covered in the meeting last night, reading about the witnesses and Mauricio getting caught up. That was such an amazing story. And there were some times when the prophet was talking, I was getting so emotional. It's so good. And I feel like I long to go down there. And it's just amazing how humble these villagers are there. And they're just, raw, hardworking people, seems to me, a little bit to what you were saying, Brother Steve. You know, they just, have a motorbike or a bicycle or just a cart and an ox, and they're happy and they don't need a big Miami house. And, it's just simple. And I kind of felt something in my prayers because I've been praying for Agudo. And I thought that even though the adversary swept that whole place with a flood, I think it will only make that place stronger. And this is kind of, to be honest with you, it can be a little frightening, but that's opposite of what we're trying to do here, isn't it? We got to have faith. And the reason I'm comparing the flood to what we're experiencing in our hearts is because of, after you ever hear, like the saying goes, this too will pass, But yes, Russell, do you want to read verse 41?
I want to comment on 40 first.
Okay, go
ahead.
It
talks about the children and their children. Right now, I don't think any of my children think I'm anything but crazy a little bit to fall on where we're headed. So hopefully the day will come with that. What's that, Steve?
Welcome. Join the group.
But I think there will be some things occur that will wake people up. And so we'll see what happens.
I have teenage daughters and even a few in their 20s, young 20s. And I mean, I bring these things up every now and then, but I think the kids just kind of roll their eyes like, okay, dad. So I think, how can I instill these good books in the hearts of my children? And these, I guess, maybe not have them read the books themselves, but maybe just the teachings derived from these books. I can, bring that into the conversation. But I remember an interview that John Pratt did shortly before he passed away. I think it was on the Gospel Tangents. I don't know if you guys saw that episode.
Yes, that's actually how I found the sealed book.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. He said to him something, and maybe it was from this verse that he was referring to. He's like, this generation won't accept the sealed book, but within three generations, most people will, or something to that effect. I don't know if he was referring specifically to the LDS people or the world, but yeah, I always thought that was interesting. Like, how do you know that, John? But maybe he was just referring, it was this verse here that he was thinking in his mind, or maybe it was something that Mauricio had said. I don't know. But yeah, this, it's like the Book of Mormon, when it first came out, that first generation, so many people rejected it outright, for whatever reason. But look at how far we've come, six, seven generations from the restoration. And we flooded the world with the Book of Mormon. Most people know who the Mormons are. They probably don't see us as different branches. They all see us as, one group. But anyway, just my thoughts.
I was going to say that I honestly don't think the great separator in my mind is when we go into the wilderness before we go to Jackson. And, you know, I might have to leave my Telluride, you know, and, you know, my wife might say, like Lot's wife, I don't want to go. Call me when you get there. So, very likely that's a real scenario in my life, because people just won't be willing to give up their things to do that. I think that would be the great separator. I mean, the great separation, you can see it happening in the churches, in all of the branches now. But to me, in my mind, having enough faith to follow some squirrely, crazy prophet David guy out into the wilderness for X amount of years or months, whatever time period it is, I think will be quite the separator, you know, quite the, I think that will change everything. And most of us probably won't go, and I'll pass. Not speaking of this group. I'm just saying, I would like to think that some of us on this group will go, but it's just my thoughts that that will be a great separator, and I'll pass.
Yeah, we get back to that scripture we started with. Except to those who seek to understand the mysteries of God, and the seekers, and those who have a firm foundation and stand firm. And that includes with my children. I love them. I'm like Russell. I'm hoping and praying for that message that makes it obvious that Daddy's onto something. Maybe we just want to get in the truck. Let's go. But I don't see it. I don't see it with them rolling their eyes at me and those other things. And I agree with Michael. The best way I can share with them is to share it in the form of a story or a lesson. Now, my 12-year-old will sit patiently for that and ask questions afterwards. The 21s and the 22s, not so much. But as long as we're preparing, as we've been taught, and doing by example, not just words, we've done what the Lord expects of us, I think. I mean, to the best of our ability. And hopefully they will come with us. And, you know, of course, if you understand multiple mortalities, they have a purpose in being here, too. I'm not sure what it is. It hadn't been revealed to me, but it may not be what I think. So having faith, you're right, standing firm, doing the next right thing. This too shall pass. Was that Martin David Thoreau or something? This too shall pass and we shall laugh at the world. But everything everybody's saying is right on the money. We see it, we know it. We've got it around us and they may not come. And some of us may not make it. We may wait too long. It's all about faith and action, in my opinion. And I've got room if anybody wants to come down here. Got an extra mattress sticking in the kitchen.
So maybe this flood is also a little it's humbling for all of us up here to realize how blessed those people are. And then that happens. And then we're like, well, heck, why did that happen to them? And then, but yet just seeing all these videos of people just uniting, and you can just feel the love coming from the depths of the belly for brother, for sister, for all animals. And it's just amazing. And heck, I mean, it makes me emotional. And so you just think, how can I help? But I guess that's what we're learning, isn't it? How we can contribute all together in unitedness in a single conglomerate mind. But that mind belongs to we know who. And so in my mind, I just think, hey, do I need to sell all my goods? Because I'm a big collector of books and figurines. And so, like reminds me of when my dad always talks about his 1967 GTO or something. He always talks down on himself for having it, and or saying like, or maybe I shouldn't have this. And it just makes me think of that. And yeah, I just wanted to say that. But it's like how in verse 40 it says, this book will not suddenly change the generation of those who will obtain it firsthand, but it will be preached to all nations upon instruction from this one, Moses, like me. So he is for sure God's mouthpiece. And so we need to look to him by the counsel that God has blessed him. And we do have a sure fruit to test the reality of these things for ourselves to know whether or not this work is true. And for me, it's true. And whether others want to assist us or not, this work's true. And without a doubt, it's not even required that people believe this holy book. It speaks for itself, stands on its own, just like the Book of Mormon, because it's part of the Book of Mormon. Anyways, is there any more comments?
I think we should be able to finish these next two verses and then be done for today.
Okay. Do you want to read them, Russell?
Okay, I can do that. Therefore, Zion will coexist among the children of men, beginning in the hearts of the people of the Church of the Lamb of God in the last days, which will be taken out of obscurity and darkness, when then the words of this book are given to read for those who believe, for they will be able to build their structures before abandoned by pride and other sentiments derived from the evil one who sat among the priests of the Most High in the fullness of times. Sat among the priests of the Most High. That's interesting. And after the Church of the Lamb is again structured, having as a foundation the pillars of protection of the truth, as stipulated in the everlasting and unchanging gospel of the Father, from the beginning to the end of all times, behold, the words of this book shall be preached to all nations for the benefit of the children of Adam, to those who believe in his words and are baptized in the name of the only begotten of the Father.
Wow. I got a comment on this because I was reading last night. I started to read the beginning of Moses chapter 3. I love Moses chapter 3. Well, I love the whole entire book. But I have to read the part where it says, because we always think in our minds, don't we? How the heck did such an evil being come to be in a paradise of our first parents? And it explains very much in Moses chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. I can read them, or we can finish. Okay. Now I'll read both of these. Okay. Moses chapter 3, verse 2. It was then that Moses passed to be in a great universal meeting in which Ahaya, the angel whose name's brother of Jehovah, greater leader who covered in his expansion the class of anointed cherubim. And then we have a dash right there. Chief commander of the flaming stones until the day he was deposed from his office, and the supervision of heavenly visits to the sons of man was delivered to the angel Gabriel, who commanded them, for by the too much generations of Israel, when they were walking by the circuit of the heavens, which chariots of fire visited the prophets of God, full of wisdom and proceeding from the highest caste of the order of the stars, Baalva, had full access to Mount Zion until the day he overturned the old covenant and vehemently accused the great Jehovah of usurping the rights of free will and all beings, created by him in the vast expanse of the universe, for how much he himself came seeking to destroy the free will of man from the beginning. And there's some really good footnotes touching on the angels, the celestial chariots, and them visiting the prophets. Verse 3, and so, because he had been full of pride, this was the main part I was trying to get to, and how we all of a sudden will be, because we do, we all understand the reality, we are in a mortal probationary state to prove ourselves, and God tries the reins of our hearts. And so, because he had been full of pride and vanity, assumed an air of grandeur, and came to desecrate his own wisdom by supposing in his heart that he would be accepted by God in the highest and immaculate cradle of creation, after arousing appreciation of a vast multitude of followers, first of those whom he led astray in the heavens and now on earth. And so he longed to return to the holy mountain of meeting and to take his place among the council of the heavens, which are above the holy angels in the likeness of God, but beneath the sovereign Lord, the Almighty, which cannot overrule the ordinances established by him in the heavens. Of that, the dominions of the earth would be in subjection to his son Ahiah, when then it, even before the foundation of the world, that was given the dominions of the kingdom of mankind, and with that he came to be in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, I want to hear anyone's comments on this before we finish.
Well, I think my it's first...
go ahead.
It's always good to remember that the watchers and the angels, anybody can fall. Any of us could fall next year for whatever reason. I think a good one would be pride. But I think that's a lesson for everyone, that it doesn't matter how high up the ladder you go, you can fall right back down by allowing pride to just get a hold of you. And take over your heart, and then the spirit shuts down. I always love that saying that the priesthood would fall upon us like the dews of heaven. You know, you wake up in the morning and your sleeping bag's all wet, but you never noticed the thing in the when you went to bed. And it's so subtle, but then it's so easy to just get cut off and fall right down the ladder. And if you don't catch yourself, then all of a sudden you are literally fighting against Zion. And I think Isaiah is very clear that there will be people, that faithful people, that will at the end fight against Zion. And I'll pass.
Wow. That's really good.
Yeah. Steve, did you have a comment? It looked like you were enjoying that verse.
Well, there's a lot of things that I've read about that, but I don't really have a good enough clear clarity about it to start making an opinion, to be honest with you.
Fine.
And it deals with a lot, the fallen angels and where they come from and all that. So until I get clear on it, I don't want to be known for having said much.
Okay. All right. Well, we could stop the recording at this point.